of prayer real quick. Father, we want to thank you for every person, every individual, every man and woman that gave their life that we might be able to gather and publicly follow you and declare our allegiance to Christ, our belief in Jesus. We pray for our nation. I think about individuals who have put their lives on the line for us all the time, not necessarily soldiers, individuals that do that on the streets. But we lift up these churches, no matter where they are, whether it's California or anywhere else. Father, I recognize we need to obey our authorities. The Bible is very clear about that. The Bible says submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. But also, I just pray that you'd help us to follow you no matter what. And there's a point in time, and I just want to pray that you would just turn hearts and change hearts and guide and direct for wisdom and discernment, that we will be led and directed by the Holy Spirit. We pray for those that may be in places where they're trying to be shut down. And Father, we have been commanded in the Word to follow Jesus, and we just want to pray that you would guide and direct that in a practical way, that our attitude, our heart would not be one of rebellion and yet submission to you, no matter what that means or what that costs us. And I just want to pray your blessing upon that. So Lord, we commit this morning, the service, the message into your mighty hands. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me encourage you to open your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. Oh, my little thing fell off, Steve. So maybe back there, I don't know. I had something to keep the wind down, but if the wind blows across my mic, it's going to make some noises. I had another one and lost that, and now I put another one on and lost that. So we're in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. Let me mention again, on Wednesday night, we're looking at a couple of chapters, and then on Sunday mornings, looking at a smaller passage. This morning, we're going to be in the 20th chapter. We'll look at verses 17 down through verse 25. The title of this message is Steadfast and Unmovable, but we'll be focusing primarily on the 24th verse. Let me give you, sort of bring you up to speed about where Paul is before we read this. His challenges following Jesus is very rapidly growing. The Jewish, zealous Jews are very much antagonistic to Paul. They began to follow him where he would go and stir up problems and create issues with him. He's going to go back to Jerusalem. In the 21st chapter, we see him arrested. And we'll look at chapter 22 this coming Wednesday night, where he's speaking to the Jews. He wants to speak, and there's a riot that breaks out. And you and I always face challenges. We're in a world that is very contrary to the whole idea of following Christ. The Bible says we are strangers and pilgrims. I'm reminded of what the Bible says. We have no certain dwelling place, which means that, you know, no telling what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. We can certainly recognize and relate to that regarding what's happening with this virus. Things can change very rapidly. And yet, in the life of Paul, as this persecution grew, this challenge of following the Lord, and the pressure that was on him to stop doing what he was doing, a very interesting event occurs, or a series of events, and that is the Holy Spirit began to warn Paul through individuals not to go to Jerusalem. I mentioned last Wednesday night, there are some who look at that idea. Thank you very much. Ta-da. There we go. Well, about to fall off. Okay. And so they're warning him that there's persecution coming, that the individuals that are out to get him are going to be really antagonistic when he gets to Jerusalem, because he's headed towards Jerusalem. He wants to be there by Pentecost. And so Paul's headed that way. I want to ask you to turn. Let me fix this real quick. Excuse me. There you go. Now I'm incognito. And the point is, again, you and I are facing, I believe, growing antagonism. There are challenges, and not just from people that want to stop us from preaching the word of following Christ, but more than that, we have the world that's against us, the whole general tone of our world that we live in. There are so many things that are trying to stop us or hinder us. We have our own flesh. One of the greatest enemies that all of us have is our own flesh. I'm reminded of what Paul said in the seventh chapter of Romans when he said, the things that I know I should do, I'm not doing that. The things that I know that I shouldn't do, I keep doing those things. And he mentions the fact that his flesh is battling that. And of course, we do have the devil. He's out there doing all that he can to stop us. The point being is that, what is our response? What is your response? Are there things, are there situations, are there environments that are trying to discourage you from really committing your life to Christ? When I look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and we're going to look at this verse in a minute, it's an amazing account of his heart. He's sort of bringing out his heart because there were challenges, there were warnings to him not to follow Christ, not to keep doing this. And I believe, as I mentioned on Wednesday night, there are two different schools of thought regarding this whole idea of the Holy Spirit warning him. One school of thought was the Holy Spirit was trying to not get him to go to Jerusalem. There's another school of thought that is the Holy Spirit simply warning him and the Holy Spirit's leading him. As a matter of fact, at the end of chapter 21, I believe it is, we're looking at chapter 21 very quickly, a couple of verses here. Look in verse 10, chapter 21, verse 10. It says, as he stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. We've already seen Agabus earlier on in our study of the book of Acts. When he came to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus shall the Holy Spirit, or says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when we heard those things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. I want you to notice the word we, which simply indicates that Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, was with him. So there were people, there were believers saying, don't go up. Verse 13. Then Paul answered, what do you mean to weep and to break my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 14, when he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, the will of the Lord be done. And I believe in some ways that's indicating that God's plan was perhaps for him to go up to Jerusalem. God was warning him about that. And he was going to go, and he felt like it was God's will. I mentioned on Wednesday night that even though there are two different schools of thought, some believe that God was warning him not to go. We never see Paul rebelling against God. We never see Paul saying, I'm not going to do what God's saying. As a matter of fact, what we see is the opposite. So my personal take on this is even though the Holy Spirit was warning him, he believed it was God's will for him to go up to Jerusalem. But he makes an incredible statement in our passage. So look in chapter 20, verse 17. We're going to read this and then look at verse 24 particularly. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. When they came to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I have lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Remember, the Jews were really, they saw this new covenant as a heretical movement. They wanted to stop it. Verse 20, he says, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except, verse 23, the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Then he says in verse 24, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. So as he gathered with the elders of the church of Ephesus, which was a short distance from there, he called them down to Miletus, and he told them, later on in the same passage, he warns them about outside dangers and inside dangers. There will be wolves outside, there will be people from within rising up, speaking perverse things. But the point of this study this morning is the fact that Paul made this statement in verse 24, none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. I think this verse highlights the focus, the intense focus of Paul's life. And as we've taught before, we look at Paul as an example to us of a believer, a follower of Christ, and what that means in our personal life. There we go. And that is, of course, Paul is referring to this, he's steadfast, he's immovable. There are many people today who are easily moved. Or let me rephrase that, how easy are you moved? Is your commitment to Christ, is your following Jesus, is the will of God for you something that is easily swayed or it's up and down all the time? And I would submit to you again that the Apostle Paul is an example to us of a believer whose commitment was extremely deep. And he faced intense persecution and challenges in his own life, which the Bible records. And yet he makes the statement, these things aren't moving me. These things aren't changing. These things aren't weakening my resolve to do what God's wanting me to do. And so I think as we look at that verse and what Paul says in the face of this intense criticism and judgment, and the fact of the matter is you and I are facing a growing intensity not to follow Jesus. A growing thing around us. I'm reminded of Revelation when it talks about, and I've mentioned this before, the devil. The Bible says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, because the devil's come down to you and he's mad. He knows he only has a short time. So the idea is doing all that he can to hinder us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So these are the challenges. As we've looked at Paul's life, we see this opposition. We see the statement that he makes. We see his life as he goes through all this. And there's no indication he ever wavered. We are to look to others. We are to look for others as an example. Paul himself said, be therefore followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Or if someone were to follow you and watch your life, if they were to look at the intensity of your commitment and love for Christ, how strong is it? How weak is it? How difficult is it for you to stay the course in your own heart and life? And of course, we're all facing these things. So as I'm looking at the passage, I'm thinking, Lord, I want to encourage us. I want to look at a passage in this study of Acts that will challenge us to follow Jesus and to have this kind of resolve. It's amazing how I was thinking about the songs that Abby picked out for our worship team, and there were so many about, being steadfast, about being committed to the Lord, about not turning back, about, Paul the Apostle said, if any man, puts his hand to the plow and looks back, my soul shall have no pleasure in that person. We're reminded of the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, how the Bible says they began to look back. They remembered where they'd come from. And of course, remembering the spices and the things that they had in Egypt, they forgot all about the suffering that was there. And the Bible says they longed to go back to Egypt. And I want to challenge you in your personal walk with Christ, your commitment level, to realize there are things in the world, there are things perhaps in your own life, there are that God wants us to pull down or to allow the Holy Spirit to deal with, so that you and I are steadfast and unmovable in our commitment and our decision to follow Jesus. When Paul the Apostle said that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God, he was saying that to the church where he'd already been, because I think he learned by experience that, look, giving your life to Christ and doing the will of God is not easy. Following Jesus is never easy. It's going to create a problem in our life. It's going to create tribulation. But it's a lot harder not to follow Christ. I've tried that in my own life, part of my conversion. Believe me, Jesus is a lot better than the world. So that's the study we're going to look at this morning, the idea of this. First of all, let me ask you to turn to chapter 21, verse 4. There's another verse I want to point out to you. We looked at chapter 21, verse 11, about Agabus saying, so shall the person be who holds this belt. They're going to bind him. But in verse 4, it says, finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So there's these warnings. it would be easy to assume, well, it must be God. God's telling me not to go. Now, I believe Paul was, as he says, bound by the Spirit. I believe he was referring to the fact that the will of God was that he go, no matter what. And God was warning him. We looked at the fact on Wednesday night when Paul accepted Christ, when Jesus sent Philip to talk to him once he was converted, when he was still blind. Jesus said to Philip, I'm going to show Paul how great things he must suffer for my name. So I'm not going to hide from him that it's hard. It's going to be difficult. But there's a benefit to that. There's a glory in that. There's a joy in that. That we'll find in our own lives if we follow Christ and don't waver from the commitment we've made. Maybe in your own life, you've seen people. It's like they're so wishy-washy. Or you look at them and you say, where's the commitment to Jesus? Where's the depth and the passion for Jesus? A lot of people just put, you know, Christianity or religious things or the Bible as a sort of a flavor. It's almost like spices on the meal. But God wants us to have that as the main thing, our commitment to Christ. Not just one of the things we do, but it's everything we do. It's the main thing we do. We want to keep the main thing the main thing. And that is what I think Paul's life was. And that is the challenge that I want to make to you this morning. How easy are you swayed? How difficult it is for you to follow Christ? Or what is it that causes you to waver? If you are wavering, is it fear? Is it concern? Is it your own personal desires? I'm reminded of Paul when he talked about this desire to follow Christ in the 7th chapter of Romans, and yet he found himself still, you know, struggling with that because of the fact that he still had this flesh. And the Bible says that sin's always working in our flesh. We still have these physical bodies, and these physical bodies want to do things we shouldn't do. And that's what Paul was facing himself, these warnings, these challenges not to go up to Jerusalem. So there's two things that Paul says regarding his life. If you look in verse 24, he makes a statement in verse 24, none of these things move me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, since you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do we know that? Think about what he said. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Keep following Jesus no matter what. Since we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, meaning simply that it pays off. In the long run, it pays off. The Bible says, don't store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but rather store for yourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus said, don't take thought for your life what you'll eat or drink or what you'll put on. All the unbelievers are so worried about these things, but rather seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. That's exactly what 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor, this decision that we made to follow Christ, is not in vain. People, I look at the situation we find ourselves in, and I'm always amazed at how people do not think ahead. The Bible tells us over and over and over to think ahead, to plan ahead. It tells us in Proverbs to consider the ant that stores food in the summer so that when winter comes, it'll be able to eat. Over and over. That's what Jesus said, in effect, when he said, don't worry about your life, what you eat or drink. Seek first the kingdom of God. Plan ahead. Realize that there's another kingdom coming. And we're a part of that kingdom as believers. And you and I need to realize that and realize that we're investing, if you will, in our own eternal destiny. The Bible says there is a judgment seat of Christ where you and I will all stand one day and give an account of our lives. And that in and of itself should put in a way the fear of the Lord, this respect that God will one day hold me and you accountable to our lives. It's an underlying reality of us. Realize that we are serving an individual. We are accountable to an individual. We are following an individual. And that individual is God himself. And one day I'll give an account of my life. In other words, what Paul was saying is this. All these warnings about the coming tribulation and difficulties and chains in Jerusalem, I'm not going to change course. I'm not going to change my course. I'm going to just do what God told us to do. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm reminded of the fact we're going through a pandemic, right? I mentioned in one of the first little videos I sent out, it's not going to change anything. We still do what we've always done. We still follow Christ. We preach the word. We open the word up. We pray. We read the scriptures. We follow Christ. We witness. It doesn't change anything. Nothing really changes. Oh, our environment may change. But God's plan for my life, God's will for my life doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have this steadfastness. We have this rock upon which our lives are built. We have this foundation of our lives, and it is the will of God for us. So Paul is saying, you know, what do you mean to weep and break my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound in Jerusalem, but to die. So Paul was saying, I'm not going to change course. I'm always amazed at how quickly people change course. They come to Christ, things get a little rough, and all of a sudden, 3 months down the road, they're not following Jesus. I even wonder, are they really born again? How can you be saved and transformed and just be so slight in your commitment to Christ? Because the Holy Spirit wants us to follow Jesus. I'm just saying to you, we're living in an environment of compromise, an environment of give and take, an environment of don't worry about it, don't be extreme, don't be dedicated, don't be committed, don't be so zealous for Jesus. Oh, he's a part of our lives, yeah, but he's not the main thing. Why not the main thing? I would submit to you that in the life of Paul, he was the main thing. And all these warnings that were given to him, he said, none of these things move me. And as I'm meditating and thinking about what he said, I think, Lord, am I moved? Do I change course so easily, or does difficulty or challenges in my life or heartache or pressure or persecution, does that cause me not to do what you've told me to do? In the very root of it all, just committing myself to his will, his plan and purpose. And I realize that God's plan and God's will for each one of us is different. We all have things that God's called us to do, told us to do. And knowing what God's called us to do is a result of our relationship. We just follow Christ. We sort of dig into him, dig in with him. We follow him. We study him. We worship him. We pray to him. We study his word. And he opens his will to us. And Paul said, in effect, none of these things are going to move me. All these warnings and all these threats and even these believers. Think about that. A lot of the pressure he came was from believers. Don't do this, Paul. Have you found that even some people that are believers will pressure you not to follow Christ? What you believe God's will for you is? I found that to be true. It's interesting. And I think in some ways God's sort of testing our resolve. He's testing our commitment to Christ. Is he number one? Is his heart and his plan for my life, his will for my life, is it really the number one thing? We've talked before about being close to him. And the picture I get when I think about that is we want to be so close to him and near to him that he fills our whole life. Everywhere we look, there he is. Whereas if you're a long way away from him, you can look and you can see a lot of stuff around him. Or where are you speaking? All we hear is Jesus. We're so in tune with him. And I think Paul was like that. What are you guys saying? I'm not really hearing what you're saying. Are you telling me not to follow Jesus? Are you encouraging me not to do what he wants me to do and suffer for it? Is that what you're saying to me? Why? We're so concerned about your health or your whatever it may be. Well, are you concerned about Jesus and his kingdom and his will for your life? And I think in some ways that may have been the dynamic going on in the life of Paul. He had close believers, people he loved. The elders of Ephesus were telling him, Paul, please don't go up to Jerusalem. But all that was in a way a self-centered thing. They loved him. He had been the one that God had used to bring them to Christ for the most part. So sometimes people's motives can be right, but they can be totally wrong because it's really not the will of God. And Paul made that statement, this idea of nothing's going to cause him to change course. But look also in verse 24. The second thing I want to point out to you, he said, none of these things move me. And I think this is the key, the next statement. He says, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Wow. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, in the last days, men shall be lovers of themselves. it's sort of self-centered Christianity. What do I get out of it? What's the benefit that I get? Paul the Apostle said, neither do I count my life dear to myself. Let me read another verse to you. It's found in Galatians or Romans chapter 1, or Galatians 2:20, excuse me. Paul said in Galatians 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the fact of the matter was, Paul was already dead. In other words, when he gave his life to Jesus, he gave up his whole life. Water baptism is an outward picture, a demonstration of the fact that you and I have been buried. Buried with him by baptism unto death. Romans says, chapter 6. So the fact is, when you and I come to Christ, there is a death. You and I died our old life, our old nature. We're buried with him. And Paul looked at himself as already dead. I don't count my life dear to myself. However, the person that looks at his life or her life as dear to themselves is going to be swayed. I think this is sort of the key to Paul's heart. When you think about a person that's dead, what can tempt them? They're dead. Think about propping a dead body up, strapping it up to a wall, and trying to get it to sin. It's a dead body. It's not going to do anything. And I think in the same way Paul was dead, he saw himself as dead. I don't count my life dear unto myself. In other words, my focus is not me. My focus is Jesus. My focus is not what am I getting out of it, or I want to make sure I have an easy life. But my focus is, what is God's will? What is God's plan? What does God want? What is his heart for my life and his plan for my life? And that's where my heart is. I want what he wants. I've given up my own life, my own heart, my own desires. And I believe in some ways that's the heart of every person that comes to Christ. We are to give up. Salvation is a surrender of my life. Okay, Lord, I'm putting my life in your hands. I believe in Jesus. It's really, in a way, the foundation of salvation. We come and we die to ourselves. We give up. That's what Jesus said when he said, or meant when he said, if you don't take up your cross and follow him, you can't be his disciple. So I think an individual that doesn't see themselves as dead is going to be very, very self-focused. One of the things that has bothered me in the last, couple of years, I've just been really disturbed a little bit. About how many Christian songs are self-focused about self, about me. And there's so many songs out there that are about what God's given me and how God loves me and how God wants me. And I'm not saying that there's not some truth in that. I'm not saying that that's necessarily wrong, but the main focus should be him. He's the center of our life. It's glorifying and honoring him. Not about how much he loves me and what he's done for me and how he's gone after me and how he cares about me and how he's all, you know, and again, please understand, he has done all those things. He does love me, okay? If he didn't love me, I wouldn't be here saved. But our focus is not ourselves. And that's what Paul was saying. I don't count my life dear unto myself. Wow, that's a powerful statement. It's a statement that we need to ask ourselves. Do you count your life dear unto yourself? Or let me rephrase that. Take a little different slant. Do you count someone else's life more important than what God's will is? In other words, wow, if I do what God wants, this person may suffer for it. See my point? It has to be God's will, God's plan, God's word all the time. Why? Why am I saying that? Because there's going to be things in our lives, just like Paul, that are going to warn us. Don't do God's will. Don't follow the Lord. It's okay to be a little bit zealous, but this whole passion for Christ, don't do that. And it goes against everything the Bible teaches us, everything the Bible gives us as an example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I'm saying to you, it is designed, it is meant to stop us, to hinder us. We've talked about it as Paul's journey through Acts. We've looked at it from a spiritual perspective, all these attacks against Paul because he was a certain tremendous threat to Satan and his kingdom. And what I'm saying to you is that, all right, who's the individual wanting Paul not to go to Jerusalem? Behind the scenes. And I believe that Paul was following Christ. I believe that his desire was to honor the Lord. I believe the enemy. Because think about it like this. Everything God wants for us, every time you and I surrender to God's will, it's always best, no matter what. It's always the most important, doing what he wants. We are designed for him, by him, to be in the center of his heart for his will, for his plan for my life. And anything that gets me off base, even a little bit, if you just move a little bit off base down the road, you're going to be way off. And the enemy will do all that, try to get you, look, that's okay, great, we appreciate your telling about Christ, but don't be so zealous, don't be so insistent, don't be so passionate, don't be so committed. Or, look, following Christ is hard, you may die for this. You may have to suffer for it. There may be chains and bonds that await you because you're going to stand for Jesus. Well, and it's so easy to give in, even when other people are encouraging us, other believers that we love and respect are saying, look, just cool it down a little bit. I think this whole passage is designed by the Holy Spirit to challenge that idea. To what was it about this amazing man that God used in such a powerful way that stands out to us, that the Holy Spirit brings out as we study and look at his life? It was the singular focus of Jesus and the kingdom of God that consumed his life. He's not just, well, that's Paul. No, this is an example of what it means to follow Jesus. Not just, well, that's great for him, but not me. It's great for all of us. Now, God's will for our lives is not the same as Paul's in the sense of God called him to be a preacher and a teacher and an apostle to the Gentiles, he says. But what is the God's will for your life? But let me ask you to look at two things I want to point out regarding fruit. Fruit of following Christ. Look what he says in verse 24. None of the things move me, nor do I count my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my race how? With joy. What does that mean? It means that when you and I get sidetracked, we lose our joy. That there's an inward joy of just following Jesus. There's an inward joy of knowing that what I'm doing is what he wants me to do, as best I can tell, as best I know. And Paul made the statement, I want to finish my race with joy. I don't want to finish my race with just an easy life and taking it easy and taking, you know, whatever it may be and sort of, fizzling out at the end. It's not how you start the race that matters. It's how you finish the race. It's how you finish. And what Paul is saying, I want to finish well. Whatever that means. No matter what anybody says, it's between me and Christ. It's between me and Jesus. No matter what anybody's warning me, telling me, saying to me, I've got to follow Christ. And I don't want to lose my joy. My point in all that is, if you and I get sidetracked, we'll lose our joy. It'll be diminished. It'll be torpedoed. It'll not be what it was meant to be. The joy of the Lord's what? Our strength. In his presence is what? Fullness of joy. We have this joy knowing that we're doing what God wants us to do no matter what. And neither tribulation, as it says there in the 8th chapter of Romans, neither tribulation or persecution or famine or peril or nakedness, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. But I hope we can say the same thing about my commitment to Christ. Nothing can separate me from that. Because here's why. Not only have I made a decision, but it's by God's grace that I remain faithful. I don't remain faithful to Christ because of an act of my own determination. I'm remaining steadfast by the grace of God. And what did Paul say at the end of this passage, verse 24? He said this, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. What does that mean? The grace of God. In other words, God gives me his grace. It is God that enables me to be steadfast. It's God that keeps me. It's God that preserves me. It's God that gives me this heart. But obviously, Paul had put his heart in God's hands. He had put his life in God's hands. We're kept by the power of God through faith, the Bible says. And I'm saying to you again, our intensity, our commitment to Christ in the face of challenges which you face today, there are things probably going on in your life today that are trying to weaken your resolve to follow Jesus. And I'm saying to you, Paul is preaching about the grace of God, meaning simply, if I humble myself and ask for his help, he's yearning to help me. He wants me to be steadfast. He wants me to be committed to Him no matter what happens. Because that's the way He is. He's a rock. We're built upon Christ. What did He say? If you hear His words and we do them, we're like a person that builds his house upon a rock, and the rains come and the winds blow and the storms beat on the house and it won't fall. In the same way, that's what Paul's life was like. But the answer is why? Why was he like this? In the face of all this persecution and warnings. Because he had this commitment, a deep commitment to the Lord. He didn't treasure his own life. He wasn't out there to see what he could get out of life. He wanted to do what he did to see God get out of it, what God wanted from it. Now we're going to, by doing God's will, by doing what God wants, we reap the benefits of that. But the main focus has got to be God's glory, God's praise, what God wants. And he makes a statement, so I may finish my race with joy. And the second thing he mentions, the end of this, he mentions in verse 24, he says, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, God's got a plan for my life. Ephesians chapter 2 says God's got a plan. God's got works for us to do that He's started and He's planned for us from the foundation of the world. And that's different from every one of us. And once we know what God wants, once we know the will of God, and maybe God's will for you is to, you know, manage your family and be a witness at your job, whatever it may be, it doesn't make a difference. Every individual, God's will for you and for me, it's different for each one of us. But Paul made the statement, I just want to finish the work that God's given me to finish. I don't want to leave God's plan, God's purpose for my life incomplete or partially complete. I don't want to be sidetracked by the fact there's dangers and people are warning me not to go, and people I love who want the best for me in a sense, and yet they really don't realize what they're encouraging me to do is not do what God wants me to do. They mean well, but from my perspective, it's wanting me not to do what God wants. I've got to finish the ministry that God has for me, in other words. So what is God's plan for your life? What is God's will for your life? And I'm not talking in a general sense, but what has God said to you personally about your particular life and your direction and the things that God's put on your heart? And are you set on that? Are you focused on that? Are you doing what He wants you no matter what? I want to finish this work. And a lot of times in our lives, you know, all we know is one step ahead. He doesn't give us the whole map. He just gives us one step. That's all right. He's in charge, not us. Matter of fact, oftentimes He won't give us the whole plan because if we knew the whole plan, it's like, oh, no. Sometimes we're not able to handle it. Sometimes my commitment is not really where it needs to be. And so if I heard the whole plan, it's like, wow, that's tough. If I knew that following Jesus in my own life, you know, and the things that we did regarding Jesus would cause my son to drown, which my son did when he was 14, on a youth trip, I may have backed off from that. You know, thank God I wasn't able to make a choice in a way. God was in charge of all that. God's got a plan. And the fact that God has a plan lets me know that, wow, Lord, Your plan's always the best, no matter what people say or what it looks like. You see what's going on here? Paul was being warned, don't go up. He says, number two, if I don't do what God wants, I'll lose my joy, and I won't finish the work that God's called me to do. I'll stop short. I won't cross the finish line. How many people have been right at the finish line and didn't even know it and stopped? We don't know what's going to happen, do we? Who knows? The Lord may come today. We may be at the end of the line. Who knows? But what we want to do is be found faithful and committed to Him to the very end of our lives. And that was the life of Paul the Apostle. I just want to do the work that God's called me to do. I'm not concerned about myself. My focus is not myself. My focus is God's kingdom. I want to be obedient to the Lord no matter what. I want to be steadfast. So no matter what happens. Isn't that what Paul said to Timothy? Preach the word in season and out of season. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll heap to themselves teachers, having itchy ears. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. They want to hear the word being taught. They want to have their ears tickled. What difference does that make in regards to you and I? We've got to follow Christ no matter what. No matter what everybody else does, we just have to follow Jesus, what God's saying to us. I pray that maybe in your own life, maybe you're at the point of giving up. Maybe you've also already turned aside. Let me encourage you and challenge you this morning. Get back on the track. What was Paul preaching? The gospel of God's grace. What does that mean? God's grace is available for me. If I humble myself, if I ask Him to help me, He will come and strengthen me. He'll help me. If I've gotten off base and I find myself way down the road, what is the Spirit saying to us? What does the passage say to us? Get back on the road. Get your joy back. Have you lost your joy? If the joy of the Lord is your strength, then if you've lost your joy, you've lost your strength. It's not your own joy. It's the joy of the Lord. There's a joy around God. There's just something about being with Him, being in His presence that's so exciting. Knowing you're doing what He wants you to do in the manner that He's told you to do it, no matter what. It doesn't make any difference what other people think. It doesn't make any difference what people say. What makes a difference is what does God think, what is God saying, how does God feel about it. And I think that was ultimately the life and heart of Paul. None of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry that He's given me, that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify, to preach the gospel of God's grace, the good news that God is able to come. This morning, if you're not a believer, God is able to save you. Maybe you're miserable because you don't know Jesus. Maybe you're tuning in online for us and this morning and you don't know Christ. You find yourself, your life is a wreck, your heart is a wreck, your family is a wreck. Turn to Jesus. Let the gospel of grace be responded to you by humbling yourself and asking Him. He's quick to do that. He wants to do that. If you've wandered from the road, if you find yourself turning away, turning back, becoming lukewarm, just ask Him to help. The fire's burning next to Him. Just snuggle up to Him and all of a sudden it'll catch us on fire too. Abby, can the worship team please come up and we'll close? Let's pray. Father, this morning as we close, thank You again for Your love for us. A love that has been so amazing that You've given us Your word. And as we journey through the book of Acts and we contemplate and think about what was going on in the life of Paul and the things that people were saying to him regarding what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem if he keeps going down this road, the statement that he makes is amazing. I pray that each one of us can say, none of these things move me. Pandemic, warnings, persecution, challenges, trials, difficulties, heartache, none of that. None of these things move me. And I pray we'd also say that we don't count our lives dear to ourselves. We are crucified with Christ. The Bible says, I'm dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. And I pray that we would see ourselves already dead to ourselves, but alive to You. Focus on Your heart, Your will, so that we can be filled with joy, knowing that we're following Christ, knowing that to the best of my ability, I'm in the center of the will of God. And You've also given each one of us a ministry. Lord, as the Bible says in Ephesians, as the pastor, I'm here to teach the word, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The ministry is in the hands of each one of us. In our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our jobs. May we follow Christ. And I even pray this morning, if we're doing okay, but we realize God's calling us deeper. God's calling us to a deeper place, a greater surrender, a deeper commitment. There's always things. I pray we would allow the Holy Spirit to pry them loose, these things we hold on to. And let go of them. We're reminded of the phrase, let go and let God. And I pray that You would apply that to each individual life, each individual family, that we would truly let go of our own life, our own plans, our own desires, our own dreams, and realize that You have a plan for us. And somehow, as the Bible is very clear about, Your plan is always the better plan. Your will is always the better will. By following You, we are storing up treasures in heaven that no one can steal from us. And we have this inward joy, not because we enjoy our circumstances, Not because we're happy about being persecuted, but we have this inner joy knowing that I'm following you. I'm surrendered to you. I'm doing what you want me to do. Even if it's hard and difficult, there's an inward joy of knowing this is the will of God. Help us to realize you always write the last chapter. And according to the Bible, the last chapter for every believer is always good. Always good. Because you've already won. You said on the cross, it is finished. And nothing can change that. I pray for anybody that's outside of the grace of God, I pray they would repent and they would put their faith and trust in Jesus. I pray for anybody that may be here or tuning in online that finds their life in a turmoil, in a wreck, that they would recommit themselves, that they're a believer already, that they would recommit themselves to your will and your plan. Maybe they're miserable because they know they're not obeying you. They have wandered from the path. Maybe in their own minds, they're convinced that following you is so hard. I want to pray that you would transform their mind. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I pray we would have the mind of God, that we would see the long-term perspective of following Jesus. And we want to thank you for the example that Paul has given us. The Holy Spirit has laid out for us. And this particular verse, I pray that you would help us to root down deeper in Jesus and not be easily swayed from your will for our lives, whatever it may be. And Lord, help us to realize, again, we're just doing the best we can. Your will is an unfolding thing. It is a growing thing in our lives every day. Sometimes we make a step and realize, okay, that's not the will of God. But we wouldn't have known that had we not taken that step. It's hard to, as we've taught before, it's hard to direct a ship that's not moving. But when it's moving, it's easier to direct. I pray in the same way, we would follow Jesus and just trust that the Holy Spirit's more than able to guide us and direct us into the perfect center of your will for us. And I pray for this tremendous joy in every one of our hearts, knowing, Father, whatever happens, it's part of your plan. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. And we thank you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let me encourage you, make that commitment this morning. Also, after the end of our study, there'll be people up here to pray for you. I know Pastor Jonathan will and the elders. We encourage you to come up, the ministry team. If you need prayer, we don't have to lay hands on you. We'll socially distance and we'll pray for you. But God wants you to follow. If you're struggling with things, look, the Bible says bear each other's burdens. Pray for each other. And so we need to help each other to get back on the path if we're not. If you don't know Christ, we'd love to talk to you about Jesus. So let's all stand and we'll close with a song. Thank you. Healing water.
strength, sustaining silence, your love. Sunday. You guys are dismissed. Good job. Yes. That's all, folks. That's good. Yeah.